The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at LifeStreams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Good morning, church. It's good to be together, good to worship together, and to celebrate God in this way this morning. You know, my role as a mission minister, I often am asking the question, what does a missionary need? I came across this little thing, what a missionary needs. They need the wisdom of an owl. They need the tenacity of a bulldog, the daring of a lion, the patience of a donkey, the versatility of a chameleon, the vision of an eagle, the melody of the nightingale, and the meekness of a lamb. The tack of a politician, the hide of a rhinoceros, the disposition of an angel, and the resignation of an incurable, the faithfulness of a prophet, yet the tenderness of a shepherd, the fervency of an evangelist, but the devotion of a mother, the sacrifice of a martyr, and the loyalty of an apostle. But get this, missionaries are not born. They are made. They are made out of the ordinary run of individuals. The basic qualification is not intellectualism, but a yielded spirit, a devotion to the will of God, and a deep sense of call. Now, today we continue in this great book, this great series through the Gospel of John. And today we look at a missionary. We look at a ministry of one man, John the Baptist. No ordinary man in some ways, but yet he was ordinary. And I believe John exemplified all of these traits. And as I look at missionaries across the world, I believe they need those traits in different situations. And we'll see in John's life, he exemplified all these interactions with all sorts of people and all types of situations. So I'd love you to turn to hymn 19. Get that? I reckon that is fantastic, isn't it? I know some of you wish it was still there. But isn't that great that it actually has our scripture up there this morning? John 1, 19 to 34. If you've got your Bibles, if you've got them electronically, I encourage you to open that. I want you to journey with me through the scriptures. Now, we know that John the Baptist from the other Gospels, he's not your average well-mannered, politely spoken preacher. In fact, in Matthew's Gospel, he reveals he often called people to repent. He said, change your life or watch out. He shouted at people in the desert. He even lived there on occasion. He wore camel's hair. He ate locusts with honey as his diet. He even called the leaders, get this, a brood of snakes. Now, that's not going to help your situation, is it? The powers that be of the day. And yet, I find there's something very attractive about the ministry of John the Baptist. There's something very attractive about what he does. He was a character totally sold out on the mission that God had given him. And if Jesus was this central character in the Gospel of John, in this unfolding salvation story, then we've got to see John as an essential character to this message. And even though John performs this ministry, the bulk of his ministry in an isolated location where people don't usually go to, he's not unnoticed. And right from the outset, we see John is put under some fairly heavy interrogation. Now, the religious heavies, the leaders of the day, they travelled a day to ascertain, who is this guy? What is he doing? And in a trial-like fashion, they start to pry him with these questions. They start to interrogate him regarding his authority and what he's doing. John 1:19 says, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants. Temple assistants were like the Levites. When they sent them from Jerusalem to ask John, who are you? And he just came right out and said, I'm not the Messiah. Sorry if you've come to ask that question. He's like, he knows what they're thinking. Now, around that time, there was a huge speculation. Lots of speculation that the Messiah was coming, or he was here. He was hiding somewhere. And we know when Robin shared a couple of weeks ago that he said that the Gospel of John was written probably around the 70 AD mark, And it was at a time when institutional Judaism was putting Christians out of synagogues. And they were persecuting Christians in that time. And so at the time of writing, the author of the Gospel is very aware of what the social and political dynamics of the day were and what was happening, and includes several other things that are not seen in the other Gospels. Now, John the Baptist, he knows what they're thinking, and he wants to rule out immediately any conversation that's around him being the Messiah, because he was there for a different purpose. In fact, we'll see he was there to testify to the true Messiah. Verse 21, well then, who are you? Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet we are expecting? No. Love that, very simple responses from John. Now, we know according to the Old Testament, Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot in front of Elisha the prophet, and he didn't die. Well, that was the rumor. And there was the sense that Elijah was going to come back before the coming of the Lord. Malachi 4 says, look, I'm sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before it arrives. This idea of the prophet, taken from Deuteronomy 18, but other texts in the Old Testament, speaks of why they asked this question. Verse 15, Moses continued, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. All right, so that's why they're asking these questions of John. Verse 22, then who are you? Why couldn't they just ask that first? Who are you? We need an answer for those who send us. What do you have to say about yourself? Now, I want to talk about John's response in just a moment. But I love the fact that John is very simple in these matters. He just simply says, no, I'm not those things. And he doesn't enter into any political conversation. He doesn't enter into some of the power plays that were happening during that time. He doesn't have a conversation about theology. He doesn't crack under pressure. He's there for one purpose, to reveal Jesus. And this morning, I think and believe John's example inspires us to be Christ-like under pressure. See, they were interrogating him, but he didn't crack. He was Christ-like under pressure. Let me ask this question. What are you like under pressure? What are you like under pressure when people question you for who you are? When they question what your belief is? Why they say, why do you do what you do? What are you like? How do you cope? You ever been stopped and questioned for who you are? Simple things like showing your ID to whatever authority might come. I remember when I was younger, I hit the age of 18 and I couldn't wait to show my ID because I was quite young looking and I was happy. I was very happy for people to interrogate my age at 18. And they'll go up to the doorman and say, hey, check this out, before he'd even ask me. 18. However, when I reached 22, they were still asking me. And I thought, this is becoming a bit of a pain. Now that I'm 40, and thanks, Tanya, for alluding and letting everyone know about that. Really appreciate that. Sometimes they would still ask me, how's that? In fact, I've got to tell you this one occasion, because someone asked me who I am. And I remember we were doing this job. I was playing saxophone for this school ball. You know, underage ball, and we're playing the dinner music at the time, and it was only a few years ago, and we did 2 hours, put the sax on my arm, and we started to proceed out the front door. And as I started to head out, the security guard said, hey, get back in. I thought she was joking. I went, oh, that's a good one. I started to go, and she went like this, hey, if you don't go back in now, I'm going to have to do something. And I was really worried. Otherwise, she could take me down, this one. So she hadn't realised there's a saxophone on my shoulder. And I said, look, this is a saxophone. I wasn't sure what she thought it was going to be. But she said, oh, sorry, sir. Yeah, that's all right, you can go. And so, you know, when I went home 12 miles, she said it must have been dark. Yeah. You know, it is great to celebrate a birthday today, and it's great when your children really tell it like it is. They reckon 40 is really old. And Joel, my son, wrote in my card, "Happy 40th birthday, Dad. Gee, you're an old man." And it's very humbling. Questioning for who you are. But however, you know, when we talk about matters of integrity, you know, when people question you, when they question your very personhood, well, they may accuse you of false things. You know, that creates a different kind of pressure, doesn't it? It can be quite confronting. But I believe it also gives us an opportunity to be Christ-like under pressure when people interrogate your very self. It's food for thought, especially because we live in a pressurized world. Now, let's get back to this question that's been posed by the religious leaders as to who John is, and I love his response. It underlines John's ambition for mission. When John is asked the question, "What do you say about yourself?" he replies in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I'm a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear a way for the Lord's coming." That's where you get the expression. Sometimes John is called the desert preacher. He doesn't go on experience or something he's heard from someone else. He goes right to Isaiah 40 and he says, "This is my call. This is who I am." And there's no hidden agendas. There's no personal self-interest with John. His ambition and priority is Christ. And I believe it speaks to us today of that picture of preparing the ground for Jesus. See, in Australia, we have to do a lot of sowing. Well, I think we fully understand the nature of that, but we have to sow a lot and a lot and a lot. You know what? Jesus says, keep sowing. Stay called. Stay yielded and prepare the way for me. Because he's going to come. He's going to come eventually. We've had prophetic words from people. And I believe he will come. And there's preparation for the kingdom of God to come in Australia. And he already is, by the way. But we're talking about increased measure. Now, obviously, the Pharisees are not satisfied with this. They'd been sent and asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" In other words, what is the basis of your leadership? Who gave you this authority and power to do this? And again, John doesn't play into any social, political powers of the day. He stays focused on Jesus. He says, he told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandal." And this encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River, where John was baptizing. So without saying it directly, John makes it very clear. He says, "I'm here to prepare for Jesus, to prepare the way for the Messiah." And this preparation, yes, is through water baptism and the preaching of Jesus. But he's also saying to the religious leader, "I don't want you to see baptism, what I'm doing here, as an end in and of itself. I want you to see Jesus, who's about to come." In relation to power and authority, I want to tell you my view on what power and authority is. This is what I tell you it is. I would not even count myself worthy to untie one sandal strap of the Messiah. That's great humility and great purpose that John had. And when it comes to power, he's saying, "I would rather go down than up. I'd rather lie prostrate in the dirt before Jesus than anything else." And I personally love that worshipful attitude of John when he leaves us this example. It's a great example for leadership. If you're a leader, it's a great example to serve God and people and not our own interests. Now, to be sure, the Messiah was currently hidden, but God was about to show John the hidden one. It's amazing to think. Just think about this for a moment. We're talking about the Creator God of the universe who came in humble circumstances. And if he wanted to tell people that he was the Messiah, he could have put trumpets on every latitude and longitude, every part of the globe. He could have come on the glory with the clouds, but he didn't. He chose to come and reveal himself initially through one man, through John the Baptist. Amazing. Made himself known in that way. And so I think if we understand this idea, we're to be Christ-like under pressure as an example from John, but also his priority on Jesus leaves us an example as well, to prioritize him. You know, when ordinary men and women prioritize Jesus, God can do amazing things. You've probably heard that before. You maybe think it's cliche, but I tell you, it's true. People right through the ages are called heroes of the faith. But it's good to ask the question, what does it mean to prioritize Jesus? And let me illustrate. Did you know that the world record for consecutive basketball free throws is held by a farmer? On April 28, 1996, Ted St. Martin, and we've got some photos there, entered the Guinness Book of Records for shooting, get this, 5,221 free throws in a row. 7 hours and 20 minutes. Now talk about focus. Talk about intentionality and concentration just to achieve that feat. It's amazing. And yet, he was a dairy farmer. He never made the NBA. He never played what is in the US college ball. He'd even given up on the game at age until age 35, where he decided to make a makeshift loop in his barn and begin to shoot. And now he's in the Basketball Hall of Fame. An ordinary bloke in basketball terms makes it to the Hall of Fame through sheer will, through sheer determination and focus. We think of John the Baptist. He was an ordinary man, but he was yielded and focused on the purposes of God, and he's written in the greatest book there ever was. Now, when Jesus is the focus, when he is our concentration, when he is our priority in life, he can do amazing things through you. Now, his story is week after week of what God is doing. But the question begs, do you need to make Jesus a priority in your life? If you haven't understood what it means to have a relationship with God, do you need to make him a priority? Perhaps if you have known the Lord for some time, maybe it is, do you need to make him a priority in certain parts of your life that you're not yielded to? Prioritize Jesus and see what he does. Now we get to the climax of this passage as we look at verse 29. We will see John witness, provide a testimony by proclamation, by actually speaking out what he sees. And the author, it's terrific, it's terrific prose or terrific writing. What the author is doing is just trying to build some tension all through all the verses to reach this point. And I want you to imagine the scene the very next day when John, now remember his willingness to go and obey God in the desert to prepare people for the Son of God. And that's his very reason for living. And so the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, he actually prophesied at this point, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me, who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." How excited John must have been to see Jesus. How excited he must have been to see the one that had been out there. People thought he was quite odd, but he was doing it because God had called him. And John assigns this prophetic title of the Lamb of God, and I believe there's a real purpose in that as well. The author assigns this title for a reason, and this is the reason, because Passover, the theme of the Passover in the Old Testament, becomes a big theme in this gospel, unlike the other accounts. It's also interesting to note that the Lamb of God is not used in any of the other gospels, and this author places an emphasis on it. And the sacrificial lamb is actually going to be victorious. He will take away the sin of the world. This taking away the sin of the world won't be a band-aid solution, won't just be covered up. It'll actually be done for good. It'll be a done deal, and God will do it. On the cross, be put into effect. And this was put into effect, John says, before the creation of the world. John says, this person, Jesus, existed before me, and he is the eternal Logos. We heard Rod talk about some of these things last week, the Word of God. I did not recognize him, he goes on to say, as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, as the other Gospels allude to, we know Jesus submitted himself to baptism under John. John tries to deter him in the other Gospels, saying, you need to baptize me. But the author, for some reason, doesn't say anything about that here. His intention is to make Jesus superior in everything. And Jesus should be superior in everything. The author speaks to us today, I believe, lays these challenges to us. Is Christ superior in everything you do? Is Christ superior in everything you do? John testifies, he says, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. This direct revelation John the Baptist received about what he was going to see, the Holy Spirit. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note here that, you know, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, it says John did know Jesus, but again, this is different. Because what the author is trying to get across, he's wanting to put an emphasis on what it means to know God. And so he develops this theology out of that. But some people might say, hey, how come you're not speaking about baptism? Isn't that what the text is about? Well, we know baptism, very important. It's a command from Scripture. But what we'll see in this text is not going on about whether a person should be baptized or not. This text is about Jesus. This is only about Jesus. That's why John the Baptist came. And he brings a striking difference between John. Jesus says, John baptizes with simple water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's superior. And the crux of this is that John says, I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. John received a revelation about God, about the chosen Messiah. So we've learned, let's be Christ-like under pressure. Let's prioritize Jesus. But if God reveals stuff to you, you need to speak it out. Speak Jesus. Speak about the things of God. If one has a revelation, speak it out at the opportune time. Testify to what Christ has done in your life, and this will be the verbal testimony. We can't get away from that. Now, I know perhaps as I say that, how we speak about Jesus, you might be thinking that it's too hard. And it is. It's challenging to do. But I believe we have to break that thinking that it's hard. I believe it's easier than you think. See, if Jesus is superior in our life, then he will come up in our conversations where we're Christians or non-believers. We have to find a way and work on finding a way to share about what God has done in our life. If Christ has revealed something to you, I believe we have to speak that out. And one way, I believe, is first just listen to people in everyday conversation. Pick up the nuances as you're sharing with people, as you're listening to them in the everyday conversations. And ask open-ended questions that serve them and their interests, and to be open to the Holy Spirit. I remember a month ago, Ben and I, we visited a house in Karawara. As you know, we've planted a church there, a Life Streams community. And the lady that answered the door absolutely hated us. In fact, she despised us. She didn't want to know us. And it was quite confronting. But then she decided that she wanted to speak to us for 15 minutes. And as she began to share about all the bad things that people had done in the name of religion, it was really hard to get a word in edgeways. And in between her discourse, every now and then, I'd say to her, oh, just tell us a little bit more about that. What happened there? Sounds like you've had some bad experiences, which I'm sorry to hear about, and I genuinely was. We wanted just to minister to this lady. Is there anything we can do? No, there isn't. As we were leaving, I sensed a prompt that I had to tell her that, you know what, that's not us. That stuff you've been talking about has nothing to do with us. We're here for a different reason. And I proceeded with Ben to say, you know, I wish those things had never happened. But we simply are here because we really want to serve you, because we know what Jesus has done in our lives and we're motivated by his love. Now, to be honest, I don't know if we'll ever meet this person again. That's not the point. We are Christ's ambassadors, that God has given us stuff to speak out. And makes his appeal through us. We just sense we wanted to represent God's love and genuine love towards this lady and the truth of who he is. Because he's none of the stuff she said. I don't know about that stuff. But that's not the God I serve. The God I serve is the Creator God. Come in Jesus Christ for the saving, to be the Savior of the world. Okay, I encourage you to take those opportunities as the Lord leads. You know, if Christ's commission is that we are to go and make disciples, part of that equation is go, as you go. And it's interesting, just on Friday, as Ben and I went into Karawara, we were travelling across the park, we met three families, divine appointments, absolutely amazing. Now, I believe God orchestrated that so that we could share with these people. And then the last door we knocked on, we said, "Hey, I know you. I know you. How do I know you?" He was a big fella. I felt very small in front of this guy. I was about to leave, to be honest. But I'd met him as he was travelling along the path when we just finished our service Sunday night. And I just said hello to him. "How are you going?" And he says, "Oh, what's this?" And we said, "Oh, look, this is a Christian community. We just started." "Oh, okay. Haven't heard of you." "Okay." And then he was the guy who answered the door about 3 months later. And so we began to share with him. And he said, "You know, I used to go to Metro Church." I said, "Really?" I said, "Are you still going?" He says, No, I'm not. But I'm feeling like I need to find somewhere." And we're having a big Easter celebration in the park. His house backs onto the park. How good is that? I said, "Mate, it's just going to be here. I'll come and get you when we start." He said, "That'd be great." But there's something about as you go, and as you have opportunity, just to be natural and to be open, just to be sharing. And we went with a purpose, but we were open. And it was just so exciting. God just brings these divine appointments. But we've got to be open in whatever God has placed us in, whatever situation you are in. You might be an overseas missionary. Well, you might be someone who lives at home most of the week. You might have a great job where you work 9 to 5, if that's possible nowadays. But it's where you are, being open to the Spirit of God, the things that is revealed to you, to speak it out naturally and with a smile. You know the old expression that smile and the world smiles back? It's pretty true. As you're sharing the gospel, smile. As you're sharing who you are, just smile. Just be relaxed about it. And I want to encourage you in that because people warm to that. And I want you to test me in that because it happens. It's true. Bless you as you go forth and multiply in that arena. So today, I want to encourage you, just as we wrap up, to be Christ-like under pressure, to prioritize Jesus, every part of your life, and to speak Jesus, to speak about the things of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great example of John the Baptist. We thank you that he inspires our faith. We thank you that he is the man who said, "You must increase and I must decrease." And Lord, we want Jesus to increase in every arena. We are trusting you that this is the year that we are going to see new believers come into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And Lord, we want to pray, Father, use us. And Lord, help us, Lord, in different situations to be Christ-like under pressure, to prioritize you in every arena. But Lord, the things that you've shown us, the revelation of Jesus in our own hearts, help us to unpack and to deliver and to share that with people. But Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, as you commission us to go forth and make disciples and to testify to Jesus, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit empowers us to those things. So thank you for today. We give you praise and honor in Jesus' name.